To open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. My brother asked me to preach tonight about a week and a half ago, and I started asking the Lord to lead me. And I just believe that He would have me bring a message on prayer. We gather every week on Wednesday night. We pray various times throughout the day. We're supposed to be praying without ceasing. And my mind was drawn to this passage in Acts chapter 12, where we have a very interesting prayer meeting that took place. And we'll read through it, but as we go along, I'll comment, take some time to comment. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Little backstory, at this point in the disciples' lives, they had been on somewhat of a spiritual roller coaster. If you go back in their lives, some of them were drawn to the preaching of John the Baptist after 400 plus years of silence between Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi, and the first chapter of Matthew. Heaven was silent. And then there's talk about an angelic visit to John's father, Zacharias, to Mary. And then some 30 years later, John the Baptist comes on the scene. 6 months later, the Lord Jesus begins His ministry. And so throughout those years, the disciples are called. There are high points and there are low points. They're at a high point when Jesus sends them out, the 70 disciples out with His power to cast out demons, to heal the sick. They're at a high point. And soon after they return from that, John the Baptist is beheaded. Another low point. And we see this throughout the Gospels and early chapters of the book of Acts. At some times it seems like the disciples are on top, and then at other times they're down in the bottom. And then when you get into the early chapters of Acts, you've got the Lord Jesus ascending into heaven, and He says He will soon return. You have the events at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down. You've got Stephen, who is stoned. There's another low point. Then you have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, somebody who trusts Christ. And the disciples in chapter 5 are imprisoned, and an angel comes down and releases them. So you've got all of this backstory, and so the disciples are up and down at different times depending on the circumstances. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 12, now Herod gets the upper hand. This is Herod Agrippa, by the way. His grandfather was Herod the Great, the one who murdered all the children in Bethlehem. And his uncle was the one, Herod Antipas, was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded, and then later participated in the mock trial of Jesus. So Herod stretches forth his hand to vex the church. He saw an opportunity to get the Jewish leaders on his side. Verse 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, we don't know all the circumstances around James's death. We don't know how speedily he went from being arrested to being beheaded. It may have been very quick. Verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Peter, spokesman of the disciples, and the disciple to the Jews. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So we know what feast was going on at that time. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, these four quaternions, more than likely, Peter was held in an inner cell that was usually, history says, inside one of the original walls of Jerusalem. And since that time, at least two other walls had been built inward towards the city to reinforce it. So more than likely, he was inside at least two of the walls and up against the third one, which was more than likely where his cell was. A quaternion, that would be 16 guards. Okay? Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter was kept in prison. More than likely, his trial would be held the next day, and Herod would do to Peter what he had just ordered done to James. He would be beheaded. Why? To placate and appease the Jewish leaders, just at what he had seen happen from James, but also going back into the past with the death of Christ and the crucifixion there. Now that word prayer in verse 5, in the Greek it means fervor, earnestness, and it also has a sense of perseverance, that you persevere through prayer. In fact, it's the same word for prayer that we see used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed. That's the same word. All right? Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Now, more than likely, Peter was chained on one side to one guard and chained on the other with the other hand to the other guard. Okay? Two chains, and the keepers behind the door kept the prison. What was Peter doing? On what was more than likely the eve before his death, he was sleeping. Now think about the growth in Peter's life. The same young man in the boat, out on the tempest-tossed sea, where was the Lord Jesus at that time? He was down in the boat, sleeping. And so I think it's interesting, maybe one of the most amazing things about this passage is that here's Peter, who would normally be the one that you would think would be keeping some kind of vigil, knowing that at any moment there could be a clanking of the gate, the chains, to bring him forth for his own execution. But here's Peter sleeping between the soldiers. I think it speaks a lot about Peter and how much he had grown. Remember back at the last chapter of John, if I can get there quickly. Remember what the Lord had done at that last meeting, that last supper? Peter, turning about, verse 20 of John 21, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Speaking of John, verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Peter was worried about what was going to happen to John. In verse 22, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter was worried, what's going to happen to John? What's going to happen to me? And Jesus said, you don't worry about that, you just follow me. And Peter evidently remembered that and was able to get some sleep laying in that dungeon that night, saying, I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do. I'm going to follow him. All right, back in our passage, chapter 12, verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he, the angel, smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Now here's Peter sleeping away, soundly sleeping, to the point where the angel has to jab him. Okay, I doubt that have you ever tried to wake somebody in a deep sleep? It's not easy. All right, Peter was in a deep sleep. He was completely at ease about whatever was going to happen the next day. And the angel of the Lord rouses him, jabs him in the side. Now notice how much pressure the angel of the Lord puts on Peter to hurry up. Verse 8. Well, first of all, verse 7, arise up quickly. Hurry, hurry. We got to get going. Verse 8, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself. Get dressed and bind thy sandals. Get your shoes on. We've got somewhere to go. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee. He had to get his robe on. Come on, get dressed. We got to hurry. We got to get out of here. So everything's about speed. We got to quickly get out of the prison. We've got to get through three sets of doors just to get to the outside. Verse 9, and he went out and followed him. And he wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So in Peter's mind, he's thinking, I'm dreaming this. I'm dreaming of this release from prison. I'm dreaming that somehow I'm going to be released and I won't face death tomorrow morning. Okay? And let's see. Verse 10, when they were past the first and second ward, then they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city. So they made it through those gates, through the walls of the outer walls of the city. And now they're out in the open outside, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So they made it one block away from the prison, and the angel of the Lord just disappeared. Peter didn't need any further help. He's on his own. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, boy, that says something, but Peter realized, I'm standing out here outside the prison in the night air, came to himself. It's not a vision, it's for real. He said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now that last part of that verse talks about what the Jews were expecting to happen the next day. Specifically the religious leaders, the same group that were there and were happy that James, the brother of John, had been beheaded. Maybe some of the same ones that were there at the stoning of Stephen, and perhaps even some that were there that egged on the crowd to yell, crucify him, at the arrest of Jesus. But Peter knew that's what the Jews, that was their expectation, that tomorrow Peter would be dead. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now this is the writer of the book of Mark, related to Barnabas. My brother Archer mentioned him on Sunday. More than likely, the church met occasionally met at her house. And it was not unusual for the believers to gather together in that first century period at her house for a service where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, now she had probably heard Peter preach on many occasions. He had probably spoken at various homes there in Jerusalem many times, and she knew his voice. Let's see, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So she ran in, forgetting to let Peter in. Okay, remember how much haste and the angel, hurry up, we got to get moving, let's go, we got to get out of here. And so he finally makes it to Mary's house, and there he is standing outside. Mr. Whitney's favorite expression, hurry up and wait. You got to hurry up, and then when you get where you're going, you have to wait. And that's what happens here to Peter. He hurried up, he made it to Mary's house, church service going on, prayer meeting, and there he is waiting because Rhoda ran inside because of her joy. And they said unto her, verse 15, thou art mad. You're crazy. You must be crazy. There's no way Peter's out there. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. More than likely, there were some scenarios that they threw at her. It's not Peter. It's probably a messenger coming to tell us about Peter. And we already know he's been arrested and he'll probably be executed tomorrow. Or maybe it was somebody that was coming to inquire about Peter. You just heard the name Peter. You know, you're mixed up. Or an angel. Now remember, during this time, the Jews believed that every person had a guardian angel. And perhaps some of them thought, oh, Peter's guardian angel doesn't have a job now because Peter's been executed. And so this guardian angel has come to maybe let us know that Peter no longer is. At any rate, they said, she's crazy. You are mad. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. All right, the title of this message is Low Expectations in Prayer. You know, so many times we're the same way. We ask God in prayer for things. And like these believers in Acts 12. They were astonished that God answered the very thing that they were praying for. It's what it says back in verse 5, that they were praying specifically for Peter. And how many times are we surprised and astonished when God answers our requests? We have low expectations, don't we? What's the real problem here in Acts 12? The real problem is a lack of faith, wouldn't you say? A lack of faith. Jesus said, talking to the disciples, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Now that doesn't sound like too much, does it? Well, maybe you don't have the faith to move a mountain. Do you have the faith to move a molehill? We should. We should be able to. But the Lord rebuked on many occasions the disciples for their lack of faith. And we can go throughout the scriptures and see where others, the Israelites, the disciples, many times lack faith. But now, there's a couple verses that I just want to leave with you as we close. Luke 1:37, the angel says to Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. What's required? Faith. You've got to believe. Hebrews 11:6, a passage we're all familiar with. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is required. But the scripture also teaches that there are obviously different levels of faith. Remember the young man who had the demon that possessed him, and his father came to the disciples and said, can't you do something for my son? He's demon possessed. And the disciples tried, but they couldn't cast out the demon. Remember? And they went to the Lord, and the Lord came up and commanded the demon to leave that young man. And remember that the disciples asked why we couldn't do it. Why could we not cast him out? And the Lord told them, because you lack faith. You didn't believe. And then he went to the man, the father, and he said, do you believe? Actually, the father said, if thou wilt, if you can, you can heal my son. And he used the word if. And the Lord turned right back around on him and said, if I can. In other words, you doubt. Because you use the word if, and so many times so do we. We have that doubt down deep in our hearts. So God responds to faith, no matter how small it is. But what does He want us to do with our faith? Just like that father who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And that should be what we do as believers, is to go to God and say, Lord, my faith is small, but Lord, I want it to grow. I want that faith to increase. So when we pray, we don't need to be like these believers in Acts chapter 12 and have such low expectations. We're finite. And so many times we take God Almighty, we use words that we understand, but they're not a good definition. They don't describe who God really is. He's not finite. He's infinite. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And so many times in our mind, we look at it from the human viewpoint and say, this prayer, this request, humanly, there's no way. It can't be done. Because we're looking at it through our own finite eyes. When what we should be doing is looking at it from God's viewpoint, because with God, nothing is impossible. So what is required? Faith. Faith. No matter how big, no matter how little, God always responds to faith. And then He always encourages us to let that faith grow. So I want to encourage us to be bold and to go before God and ask for things, because He is not bound like we are. He's all powerful. And let's not be surprised when God answers prayer. Let's not be astonished. Father, thank you for this glimpse into your word, Lord. What a rebuke to us. So many times we look at these prayers that we offer before you, and sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we don't believe that we'll see the results, and what a pity it is that we have such a great lack of faith. Lord, help us to have faith. Help us to walk with Thee. But Lord, help us to our faith to grow. And Lord, help us to boldly enter into Your presence without ceasing and ask You to undertake and ask You to use Your omnipotent power to bring about the requests that we have. And Lord, help us to be quick to thank You when You answer them and not be astonished. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.